Tonight I want to consider with you the question of how we deal with the past, which was not prompted by dealing with the immediate past of the loss of the soccer final last night, but maybe it's relevant anyway. As individuals or as a community, we may look back on our past with pride and pleasure, or with regret and grief. And for most of us, there's bits of both. But either way, what role should those memories play in shaping the present and future course of our discipleship? Conventional wisdom seems to have a bit each way. It's common to hear its voice say, you've got to put it behind you and move on, or don't get stuck in the past. But you will also hear it say that those who don't learn from the past are doomed to repeat it, and that sweeping things under the carpet will only see you tripping over the lumps in the carpet. A little over 20 years ago, I was grappling to work out how to come to terms with the breakdown of my first marriage. And I had a friend giving me advice based on what he had done in similar circumstances a year or so earlier. In an effort to put it behind him and not get stuck in the past, he had got rid of everything in his apartment that was a reminder of his ex-wife. He had burned all the photos of her, and he got rid of every article of furniture, furnishings, clothing, and household objects that he associated with her in any way at all. It was as though he was erasing that whole section of his personal history and trying to start out with a clean slate. Now, although I kind of understood where he was coming from, his advice didn't ring true for me, and I decided not to follow it. In fact, I think I almost went to the opposite extreme. I decided that it was okay to be a bit morbid and dysfunctional for a while, and I actually put up some pictures of my ex on the walls of my flat, and I left them there until I no longer noticed them, until they kind of no longer had anything to say to me. Now, it's horses for courses, and I don't know if my approach was any better than his, but I think it was better for me. I wanted to make sure that I wasn't avoiding the pain and plunging into denial. I couldn't erase the past or pop band-aids over its wounds, so I was trying to look it square in the face until it lost its power over me. That was my way. Now, saying horses for courses, of course, is all very well for an individual dealing with their own trauma. It's a rather more difficult principle to apply to a community who may all have different attitudes to the past and different ways of dealing with pain. If you and I have very different approaches, but we are both part of a congregation that is in pain, what then? Now, this, of course, has been a very real question for us of late, and it continues to be so. 21 months ago, we lost a pastor in very confused and painful circumstances. Most of us felt betrayed, but we were by no means agreed on who we were betrayed by. It was a horrible mess and very, very painful. And largely as a result of that, we are now a congregation of no more than half the size that we were 2 years ago. Our survival is by no means assured, and questions of how to deal with our past are pretty important. Do we try to forget it and put it behind us, or do we rake it over in order to try and make peace with it? Or would either of those statements be an oversimplification and therefore unhelpful? In tonight's readings, we heard God speaking through the prophet Isaiah saying, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing." And then we heard the apostle Paul describe his approach as forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. Now, it would be very easy to stand up here and take those two readings and say that there we have our answer in simple terms. We are called to forget the past, put it behind us, and God gives us a promise of something new. And the Apostle Paul's in agreement, offering us the example of his own strategy of forgetting the past in order to push ahead and reach for the goal to which we're called. But as attractive as that might be, I'm pretty sure that to treat these passages in that way would be to wrench them out of context, overgeneralize them, and thus do them an injustice, and probably do ourselves no help. These passages contribute an important part of our answer, but taken in isolation, they probably don't provide a whole answer. You probably would not have to think for very long to realise that the Bible as a whole can hardly be said to be advocating forgetting the past. Biblical faith, both before Jesus and since Jesus, has always included a strong strand of remembering the past. The stories of creation and exodus and exile and restoration are told over and over, and they are claimed not just as past events, but as our stories. And it's not only the glory stories either. The stories of failure and disaster are there too, both as the context for stories of God's acts of mercy and salvation, and as warnings that serve to inform us of our history, lest we be doomed to repeat it. The stories of the incarnation of God in Christ, his ministry, death, burial, and resurrection are told over and over, and they too are claimed not just as past events, but as our stories, and as an ongoing story, even as part of the goal that the apostle is calling us to strain forward to reach. Every time we gather round this table, we recall the words of Jesus, "Do this to remember me." Remembering is an important practice of our faith. So what then is it that we are called to forget and put behind us? I think the context of the Isaiah passage has some notable similarities to our context, and so may provide us with some help. The Hebrew people were facing a time of rebuilding after a time of destruction and exile. And they are none too sure whether they've got what it takes for the job ahead of them. Their immediate past is the fall of Jerusalem and their time of exile in Babylon. And before that was their time of greatest strength and independence and glory as a nation, the time of the monarchy of King David and his descendants. But now, as Isaiah brings them the word of God, the Persians have liberated them from the Babylonians and encouraged them to go home to Palestine and rebuild the city and the temple. Which sounds very nice, but it's not looking that flash in the circumstances they find themselves in. Some of them have grown comfortable and prosperous in Babylon, and they're not that keen to give it all up and start again amidst the ruins of Jerusalem. Others are still poor and dispirited, and they don't see much reason to think they're going to fare any better with nothing but a city-sized jigsaw puzzle to look forward to. Some looked back to the immediate past and felt crushed by it. Others look further back to the glory days and wonder how they can be recovered. And into this mix of fears and longing comes the word of God through the prophet Isaiah. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Don't you see it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What we're being told then is that we should, not that we should just in general forget the past because remembering will do you no good, but that we should let go of the kinds of remembering that will do you no good. Because in both sets of memories, there was a trap. Both could close people's minds and hearts to what God might do next. There were those who remembered only the traumas of the recent past and felt doomed by them. We'll never recover. It's all lost. We've been broken and damaged too much, and we're going to live out our days crippled and dismayed as we slide towards our inevitable demise. We could think that as a church. There will be individuals among us who in other circumstances of their life feel that same way. And then there were others whose memories were still gripped by the glories of the more distant past. Oh, for the good old days. Then we were strong. Then we were prosperous. Then we were respected and influential. We were a force to be reckoned with. What we've got to do now is get back to that. Rebuild and restore the glory days. But what Isaiah and the Apostle Paul after him are reminding us is that both those positions are unhealthy and prone to paralyzing our hearts and our imaginations. One despairingly believes that God is no longer capable of doing anything with us, and so expects and prepares for nothing. And the other believes that the only thing that God could possibly want to do is what we've done before, and so prepares for only that and closes off all other possibilities. Perhaps we should better hear, do not remember the former things, as do not be dictated to by the former things. And do not let your expectations be controlled by the things of old. See, I am doing a new thing. Similarly, Paul is saying, once upon a time, I was the model Israelite citizen. I was a law-abiding biblical scholar who was respected and looked up to as a leader in the community. And then I was knocked off my horse and struck blind and lost everything when God decided to do a new thing. And now I don't worry about what I once was or how things used to be because they don't set the course for the future. The future lies in the promise of God, who does new and unexpected and even unimaginable things. So too for us, whether the burdens that we might be carrying individually are burdens that lead us just to despair or lead us to try and reclaim something that probably can never be rebuilt. Or similarly for us as a community, the same questions. Yes, we have been battered and bruised, and we're not exactly brimming over with optimism and creativity and energy. But, says the Lord through Isaiah and Paul, don't let that dictate what you think God can do. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God of resurrection. A God who brings life out of death and destruction. God is not limited by our levels of optimism and energy. All we are called to do is open ourselves to God's new possibilities and allow God to work in us and through us. And yes, it is true that just 2 years ago, we were a flourishing, growing congregation that seemed to be on the verge of a time of strength and influence and glory. It was an exciting place to be associated with. We were beginning to gain the notice and respect of the wider church. But, says the Lord through Isaiah and Paul, don't let that dictate what you think God can do. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a God who simply keeps rehashing the glories of the past, however good the past might have been. This is not simply a winter during which we wait long for the return of summer, which will be just like the previous summer. The God of resurrection is a God who does the new and the completely unprecedented. Whether the loss of our former glory was a necessary corrective or an unmitigated disaster, it's gone either way. And the way forward does not take us backwards in a quest to recover it. We are being called to avoid wasting our energy trying to escape the pain of our past or trying to recover the glories of our past. Our past may well have had valuable lessons to teach us, but it does not teach us anything about what God is going to do next, other than to expect the unexpected and to open ourselves up to whatever God may choose to raise from our grave. So then, without pretending for a moment that the past didn't happen or hasn't affected us, let us, with the Apostle Paul, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.